Let's turn to Acts 2. My message today is a number of reasons why the church, that is the church, the body of Christ, did not begin on the day of Pentecost. So, Acts 2, it's interesting that we're in the zone in Joel this week, because that's some of the passage we'll talk about today is from Joel, and Acts 2 actually quotes from Joel. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and noble day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it seems like this idea that the phrase, the church began on the day of Pentecost, you ever heard that? Anybody say that? Or read that? That's become one of these stock phrases, if you will, that seems to be, it has been repeated so often that it's become sort of ingrained in many, many Christians' minds. And my goal today, we don't have a lot of time to talk about it today. We'll maybe make it a two-part thing when we get a chance to talk again, but the idea there is that, the idea I want to present to you is that that is absolutely false. Because just because the word church is used in these passages in early Acts doesn't mean it refers to the church, the what? Body of Christ. So let's keep that in mind as we go on. Just because you see the word church, just because you see the word baptism, see the word Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, those things, those agencies, aren't always focused on us, are they? All the Bible is to us and for our edification, for our learning, but not all of it is to us. And we advocate for that over and over again. So I have about 8 points or so. We won't get to all of them today. There, you can get at least 20 if you keep looking. What we're talking about is advocating for a mid-Acts position of the Bible, that the church that we are a part of began in the middle, near the middle of Acts, and not in Acts 2. So it's, I don't think it's terribly difficult to prove this. It's the idea of inferring. I was trying to teach my kids, public school teacher, teach my sixth graders, seventh graders, the idea of infer. Infer. I look at you like, what? I said, well, there are some things where the answer is right there on the page, and we'll see some things where it's obviously right there. And it, I don't think you can come to a necessarily find a verse that says the body of Christ started in Acts 2. I mean, Acts 9. You won't find a verse that says it straight out, but you can infer, you can put all kinds of verses together to build a case to show that body of Christ began on Acts 9 and not in Acts 2. So that even inferring is taking information, piecing it together, and coming to a conclusion. And understanding which church is which you're a part of, and why that should be so in the first place. Let's be honest, if we don't understand who we are as a member of the body of Christ, where it began, what it looks like, what our activities, our thoughts, standing in state that Henry talked about this morning, if you don't understand then you're going to just wander around in the fog all day. You're going to be misdirecting your energy you have during the day. You're not going to be building the gold, silver, and precious stones. You're going to be building a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. And our goal is that at the judgment seat of Christ, to have it be a glorious day, one where we can rejoice in the gold, silver, and precious stones that was Christ living in us and not us. That's our goal. To try to have that be a day when we can say, you know, it wasn't about me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's something we can just learn to enjoy, take advantage of, understand some of those issues Henry was talking about this morning. And if you're stuck in Acts 2, which I know none of you are, but when you hear that, that your ears will pick up and say, well, have you thought about this? Why don't we take a look at that and get people to really study their Bible, hopefully a King James Bible, but understand some of these issues so that you won't just go, yeah, maybe it did. So I know that there's constant flow. The course of this world is going the wrong way. And we've often talked about the course of this world being like a course you study in school. I don't think of it as like a course of a river. River has a course, doesn't it? Pretty hard to change. Watching a show about creation of Hoover Dam and trying to divert that river, Colorado River. It was a massive undertaking. 100 so people lost their lives during the construction of that. And the effort it took to change that course was monumental. The world has a course to it, and it is going this way. And our job is to stop, say, you know what? I'm getting out of this boat. I'm not going down that river. I'm going down the one that is the way of God's grace. And so, Acts 2 thinking is part of a bigger picture that I was talking to John about last week, and he totally hit it on the head. I said, you know, it's so interesting how people spend so much of their time reading the Bible in a devotional manner. Pretty common idea, isn't it? I remember doing that a lot, reading, when I was younger, reading publications that one day I'll pick a scripture and try to apply it to you. And when I realized, I said, isn't that interesting? He says, yeah, you know what? So many people read the Bible as figuring out what in here is about how does it fit me, and really it's all about Him, about the Lord. It's focused on Him. He says in the volume of the book it's written of me. And so if I turn to Acts 2 and try to devotionalize that and figure out how does that apply to me directly, you're devotionalizing. You shouldn't do that. You should look at it in a dispensational manner. How does it fit? Who was there at the time? And that's what our points are going to go over today. So take a look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts there, turn to Acts chapter 1 if you would. Verse 15. And the first point that I want you to see is that there was already a church, I use that with air quotes, because there was a church already in existence on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were zero. No, what does it say? 120. That's a group of people that were considered the church at the time. The church, the little flock, the remnant, if you will. Nothing new. Look at Acts chapter 1, 21 through 26. Here's a group of men that had started back with the Lord. Wherefore, of these men which have company with us, verse 21, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. That's the beginning of his ministry. What did he start doing? Calling men and saying, come with me. Drop your stuff. Come with me. He creates this little flock. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry. This is part of this church that's been formed back when Jesus started his earthly ministry. From which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So we get back to 12 again. We look at verse chapter 2, verse 41. If I can read my writing here. Chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, he's gone through a whole sermon, received his word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you go from 120, you bump it up 3,000. Notice they're being added to something that's already there. It's nothing new. If you look at Matthew 16:16, this is kind of the foundation of this church, Matthew 16:16. Notice he uses the word church here. Matthew 16:16. In verse 15, he says, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my what?
Church.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, But church in Acts 2 is, this kind of where it gets its start here. It's moving on through in the early Acts. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Nothing new has started there. It's not like, you know, we had an LLC. Katie and I own a few rental properties, and we created an LLC, limited partnership, and we wanted to put them in there so we could decrease our liability. Well, our lawyer was a little slow about getting it done, and so we finally got it formed. We had this LLC, this legal entity, and then it took like over a year to put anything in there. Slow motion. And finally we added them in there. So it's not like in Acts 2, he creates the church here and then he starts adding these people in the 123,000. No, it was already in existence. It had a bunch of people in it already, and it's just being added to. Take a look at Acts chapter 2, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Pentecost. Do you know the first time you see the word Pentecost in the Bible? I didn't realize this until I did a little research for this. Do you know what it is? Any ideas? I looked up Pentecost. It doesn't show up until that verse right here in Acts 2. It's weird, huh? I don't think it's because I type in the capital P. It's just like, what? Well, I'm going to show you a little outline here of some of the feast days. A lot of this was kind of new to me. I thought, this is kind of cool. Seeing how, when he says the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's like, oh, I thought for sure it says fully come. Well, you'll see it in the Old Testament. It just wasn't called that, but you can sort of match it up and see the comparison. So it's kind of an interesting comparison there. Get Hebrews 2 also. Hebrews 2. So we've got Acts 2 and Hebrews 2. Acts 2 and Hebrews 2. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Okay, now Hebrews, keep your hand there in Acts 2. We'll go to verse 17 in a moment. In Hebrews 2, interesting couple of verses there. Hebrews 2, did I get that right? Yeah. Hebrews 2. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by who? Us. Who's the us? The 12, right? By them that heard him. So you've got even some folks later, so it's possible Hebrews, somebody else, who knows? I do know that Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, so we don't have to worry about that part. It's something that the Lord started to speak about. When did He begin to speak about it? His earthly ministry. He's back here. Earthly ministry. John the Baptist comes, says, forerunner's coming. He's the forerunner. There's Jesus on the scene. He goes to the cross, dies, buried, rose again, ascends into heaven. And that's all that He's talking about. It's confirmed to them and them that's heard Him, and then it's being confirmed to us. So, back to Acts 2, verse 17. Let's see here. Acts chapter 2. Yeah, verse 1 there. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. Now, so if it's fully come, think about Pentecost. Go back to Leviticus 23. Hold your hand there in Acts. We'll be coming back there. Put a marker there. Leviticus 23. All these feast days, which Pentecost is one of the feast days, are outlined in Leviticus 23. And let's see if I can... I'm not real good at drawing, so I'll do the best I can. Here's something to erase with here. When you figure out that Jewish feast days, if it says in the volume of the book, it is written of me, then who do you suppose the feast days are talking about? About the Lord, right? So, Leviticus 23. Look at verse 5. What feast do you see there? Passover. This representative of P. So that's Leviticus 23:5. The next one, look at verse 6. What do you see? Unleavened bread. Is that 23:6? The next one, verse 10. Is it verse 10? Feeling chillin'? First fruit. See that? Somebody's going to represent that with an F. And that's verse 10? Okay, all that happens in a short time period. The next one, look at verse 15 through 17. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf. And that goes back to this one over in here. Got a certain time period here. Then you start counting. Notice what it says. From the day that she brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. 49. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. 49 plus 1 math majors is? 50. And then, this is the way I understand it so far. I'm still, you got to check this out yourself. I'm putting this back on you. But here's kind of where we're at right here. So, there's a P, and if it's 50 days, what does Pentecost mean? 50, right? So what verse was that? 23? 16. It's Pentecost. It means 50. There's your 50 days from there. And then you get your other ones in verse 24, 28, and 34. And it's a T-A-T. Trumpets in verse 24, 23, and atonement in verse 28, 27-ish, plus, we'll put a plus there, and tabernacles 34. So, now, if all this represents the Lord, somehow the Lord and what He went through, here's the way I understand it. Passover, the cross. Unleavened bread dies and goes to the heart of the earth. First fruits comes from the dead, ascends. 50 days later, Pentecost, pouring out the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Trumpets, atonement, tabernacle, you're getting out there with the kingdom and that. That's a whole other study. But notice it says that. And Deuteronomy 16:16, hold Acts 2. Deuteronomy 16:16. Deuteronomy 16:16. 3 times in a year, Deuteronomy 16:16, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, there's that one. And these are grouped together. Because if you had to go 7 times, you start racking up a lot of mileage on your flight plan or your points, right? Makes it a little easier on them by grouping them together. So unleavened bread represents those. And then 16:16. Let's see here. Feast of Tabernacles, my guess is right. Tabernacles. Unleavened bread, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Tabernacles. So, here's the Feast of Tabernacles. My guess is the weeks. That's what I'm going to go back and look. Make sure you do the same thing. Feast of, what does it say? Something in there like that. That's how I understand it so far. So, notice when it says the day of Pentecost was fully come back there in Acts 2. Turn back to Acts 2. Pentecost is fully come. This was established clear back in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, etc. They repeated it every year, 3 trips to Jerusalem. And when the day of Pentecost has fully come, the Pentecost he's talking about in Acts 2 is the one that is not a type anymore. It is the real thing. Pentecost has fully come. Something that started way back and is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's nothing new that got started, as people will say. The church started in Acts 2. No, it didn't. It's something that started way back. Typology, he starts in his earthly ministry, forms his little flock, and then Pentecost comes, And he says it's fulfillment of prophecy in Joel. So it's the church was already there on the day of Pentecost. It's not the first day of anything. It's a Jewish feast day. Another reason we can surmise that the body of Christ didn't begin in Acts 2 is that the nation of Israel had not been set aside yet. Look at Romans 11. Keep your hand there in Acts 2. Romans 11. And I've heard preachers say that in early Acts, that when it says, you men of Judea and Israel and uttermost parts of the earth, they're talking about your hometown. We've talked about this before. Your hometown, and then your neighboring towns, and then you go out and send missionaries. And that is not what he's talking about when he says those kind of things. This is the real Jerusalem. These were the men of Israel, not you. Don't make it devotional and spiritualize it. Make it you. It's not you. You can understand what's going on back there. You don't have to make it about you because it's not about you. It's okay. You have a great program. That's what Henry was talking about this morning. Understand the program you're in and you won't have to go back there and spiritualize that stuff and figure, what does it mean about me? Well, it's not about you. It's all right. Romans 11:11, one of the most basic things of the body of Christ is that the nation of Israel no longer had their privileged status as head of the nations. They weren't At one point, they were not reckoned among the nations. But Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Israel falls. What was the result supposed to be, according to prophecy? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. John talked about it. When they fall, it's supposed to be some wrath, tribulation. Did that happen? No. We, as members of the body of Christ, are Jew and Gentile. There is no Jew or Gentile. There's not even male or female, it says in Galatians. We're all members of one body. Totally different plan. Take a look at Genesis 12. Hold Romans 11 there, Genesis 12. How many times have you heard in the news, popular media, etc., Christian radio stations, they'll say that, bless Israel, but you lost track. Genesis 12 tells Abraham to get him out of his nation into a land, promises the land he's going to show him. Going to make a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, I will bless them that bless thee. Curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And yet you can pray that with Romans 11:11. Through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Totally different thing going on. When he says, ye men of Israel in Acts 2, have they been set aside yet?
No.
Absolutely not. They're still there. They're still the one that he's trying to get the message across to, that you know, the times of refreshing can come if you'll get your acts together. So understand your place in the plan of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and now it's here being offered to you. Totally different thing happening at that point than what we're involved in as members of the body of Christ. Sometimes people say you're a spiritual Jew. You ever heard that before? Spiritual Jew? Now, I'm a member of the body of Christ. Spiritual Jew is just one of those phrases somebody made up just to fog things up, confuse people. It has nothing to do with what you're doing as a member of the body of Christ. Did you notice that, I just noticed this as I was reviewing my notes, that let's talk about baptism for a couple minutes. Did you know that there were two baptisms on the day of Pentecost? Did you notice that? I never noticed that. That's so easy. And we'll get as far in this as possible, and then I'll try to move on to another point. If not, that's okay. But there is a baptism that happens when the 12 and those that spoke in tongues were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then what happened to them after that? Which kind of baptism came next? What did he tell those guys to do? Repent and be what? Water baptized. There's two baptisms on that day. I thought that was kind of interesting. The Bible has a lot of baptisms in it. Let's talk about, just for a couple of minutes, review a little bit of what Henry said. Look at Matthew 3 and Matthew 20. And if you have something, you can mark Acts 2 there. Matthew 3 and Matthew 20. There are a lot of baptisms, and yet Paul says there are how many baptisms?
One
in Ephesians 4, one baptism. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh, well, all the baptisms are wrapped up in that one baptism. Now, that is confusing. God is not the author of confusion. He wants you to take these verses and separate the truth from the truth. Rightly divide your Bible, and you'll start to understand what these baptisms are. You won't have to try to somehow mentally reconcile it all in your head so all those baptisms that are talked about apply to you. Talk about confusing. We want to try to spread away that confusion, get rid of that, and give people tools they can use to divide the Bible up the right way. Matthew 3, verse 11. Matthew 3:11. And this is John the Baptist talking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, who's that? It's the Lord, Jesus Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Look at John chapter 1 as we go work our way over to Matthew 20. Get John 1. And hold Matthew 20. John 1, verse 33. John is clearly identified there in Matthew that the person he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, 33 he says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize. Now, who sent John to baptize? God the Father, right? The same sent him to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Well, who was that? That's Jesus, right? So Jesus, as it said in Matthew, here in John, is going to be baptizing with the Holy Ghost. Look at Matthew 20. All kinds of baptisms in the Bible. Matthew 20, verse 22. The mother of Zebedee's children, these two of the disciples, want to know if they can sit on his right hand and his left hand. And he says in verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He's already been water baptized, so he's talking about something else. What is he possibly talking about? By the cross, right? So you got water baptism. You got baptism with the Holy Ghost. You got baptism with fire. You got baptism here on the cross. There's all kinds of baptisms. Yet Paul says we have one baptism. Well, in Acts, if it's Jesus who's baptizing with the Holy Ghost, let's try to piece this together. Look at Acts chapter 1 now. Jesus is the one doing the baptizing. Acts 1 and Acts 2. Acts 1. I'll try to draw a little picture here to... Always helps me kind of see things visually sometimes. And just to try to make things clear for people, and since I teach sixth graders, I apologize if I feel like I'm going too slow sometimes, but I really have to slow down for them. That'll be something you can blame on me if it's going too slow. But Acts 1, a bunch of different baptisms, trying to figure out which one they're talking about here. Acts 1, verse 5, Jesus told the 12 there, the 120 probably at this point. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, who did John say was going to do that baptizing? Jesus was. He didn't say, I'm going to baptize. He said, you will be baptized. Well, he's talking about himself, right? So, Jesus on the cross, died, buried, rose again, sent into heaven. From heaven, he's going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. And that's what we're saying is Acts 2. Okay? This is what Joel talked about. They're going to speak with new tongues, dreams, things like that. It's in Acts 2. And so, the baptism that he's talking about in Acts 2 is not at all the baptism that we're focused on. This is Jesus up here with the Holy Ghost. I want you to put several verses together. Look at Ephesians 4, which you've already talked about. Let's just get it in our mind, in our frame of reference. 1 Corinthians 12. And Romans 6. Kind of going backwards. Romans 6. 1 Corinthians 12. And Ephesians 4. And sometimes it helps me when I see a chain of references. Oftentimes your Bible will have that column down the middle and there's like a chain reference there. Shows you verses to bounce back and forth. You can do your own. Put that stuff away because a lot of times they get weird references. Like, that doesn't fit with what I know. So try to make your own chain references. And these are verses you can link together. Ephesians 4 says, verse 5, Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All right, Paul, which baptism are you talking about? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's let the words instruct us as to who's doing what. And the first time I saw this, I thought, oh, it's so simple. It's a different baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We know that on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was baptized in them with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, what does that say?
For by one Spirit.
For by one Spirit, who's that?
That's the Holy Spirit.
That's the Holy Spirit baptizing you into whom?
Christ.
Notice it's the opposite direction. Here it is there. It's different people, different members of the Godhead doing baptizing. The one Paul is talking about is this one. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Which body is he talking about? Body of Christ. Look at Romans 6. Hear me talk about this morning. This is why it is so important. What's the big deal, Brother Rich? If you don't understand things like which baptism, I know you do. I'm not trying to chastise you. I know you understand this. When you're talking to people out there, we want to constantly advocate for the truth. Romans 6. When you understand which baptism it is talking about, when he says Paul says there's one baptism, you won't get stuck thinking, well, maybe I can kind of see what you're saying. No, the baptism in Acts 2 is completely different. Romans 6, this baptism has to do with your being able to live a life, victorious life over sin in your life. Why is that? Well, when I believe the gospel, Christ died, buried, rose again, and His blood was shed for my every sin. The moment I believe that, God baptizes me into the body of Christ. That instant. Don't have to get wet in the bathtub, whatever they use these days for baptisms. I don't start speaking in tongues. I probably didn't even know it happened. Well, I didn't know it happened. But that's what happened to you. And the moment He does that, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection become whose? Mine! Healer says, what happened to Christ, that happened to me too. And that's why God can look at me, as Henry said this morning, standing perfect, standing before Him. Because as perfect as He is, that's how He sees me. That's the only way I'm getting in the pearly gates, as they say. Because of Him. Not about me, it's about the Lord. Understanding that, you'll never, ever get hoodwinked into thinking, Acts 2, yeah, church started next to you. You'll never, ever, and I know you won't. You're much more astute Bible scholars than that. But there's a lot of that going on out there. And do not let people promote that if you get a chance. You don't have to get angry with them. Just say, hey, you know, have you ever thought about this? Try to advocate for the idea that we are members of Christ's body. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in many places. It's not about Peter. It's about who? Paul. Paul, because Paul says about Christ. It's not about prophecy. It's about the mystery. It's not about blessing Israel. How many blessings do you have?
All
spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places in whom?
Christ.
In Christ. That's the blessings you need to focus on. It's not blessing Israel. Oh no, they've fallen. You're in a whole new program. It's not about Israel. It's about Jew and Gentile being reconciled in the one body by what? that cross. Are you under the law?
No.
Not a chance. You're under grace. And the law of the Spirit, Romans 8:2. Look at that before we close. Romans 8:2. Chapter 8, verse 1. We'll wrap up with these couple of verses here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And this phrase is critical. A lot of Bibles leave this out. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what Henry was talking about this morning. Understanding your standing, making sure you walk, your state matches up. For the law of the Spirit, there is a law in your life. Do you know that? This is a great one. I love this law. Not the law of commandments, containing ordinances nailed to the cross. The law of the Spirit of what? Life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Two different laws. I'm grateful for that first one. That the law of the... I just love saying that phrase to myself. The law, I just think, okay, I'm going to get mad at Kiba. I'm going to think, nope. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to think about that. Keep me from yelling at that kid. I want to just... I know that's my situation in the week. I know you have your situation too. It might be, think about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and what else? Pride of life. Those are the bugaboos, aren't they? But you know what? If you understand law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Henry talked about this morning, you won't be getting down by those. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be what? Perfect. Truly furnished. And that's our goal each and every Sunday. And that's our goal, we hope, for you day in and day out, every moment. You leave here all week long, think about what a Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Enjoy that. And when you start to hit the wall, oh no, law of the Spirit, life in Christ Jesus. What can that look like right now? Instead of what my flesh wants me to do, instead of what I feel like doing, you'll think about, you know, how can I be of service to others? How can I take God's grace and let the grace of God, which is Christ Himself, live in me? How can I let Him live through me and not me? That's our goal for you this morning and throughout the week. And I sure hope you're enjoying your salvation. I know the more you study God's Word, the more you enjoy it. Don't you find that to be true? And if not, it just bugs the heck out of you until you start enjoying it. Because you're going, well, I'm going to do it my way. Go ahead. You're like, yes, I'm still waiting. And when you finally come to the realization, wow, I can grow. I can renew my mind every day. I should be. It's something that, if you're given this asset of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who died on that cross for you 1,000 years ago, who lives forevermore, He wants to live in and, what a privilege, in and through you. And you're a member of something special. And it ain't Acts 2. That's an awesome program in and of itself. Other points we could talk about, we'll save that for the next time. But suffice to say that we are part of something special. It's something that God kept secret and now He's revealed, and you get to be a part of it, and we get to share that with other people, with your kids, your spouse, co-workers, people you come into contact with. May they see Christ in you and not you, whatever that takes. Put everything else on hold and just keep your eyes on the cross, on the goal that might come today. Maybe not. Might be a while. It's okay. It doesn't matter. God's got it all figured out. You are in good hands. I tell my kids at school, you're going to be in good hands with Mr. Davis. I know my stuff, but it's nothing like being in good hands with the Lord Himself. He is going to take us all there with Him someday and get loved ones who have gone on before us. That's an exciting day. But until then, we got work to do. May it be Christ in us and not us. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thanks for this time we've had. Pray that it will be invigorating for the saints, as Your Word always will. You know, just energize our hearts and minds. Help us to enjoy our salvation, to appropriate it each and every day, to make it every moment something we think about, and that we can bring more glory and honor to the plan You've made us a part of. Remember, being members of the body of Christ, help us to enjoy that and try to see as many people as possible come in contact with, understand it better, and appropriate it themselves. Pray this in His precious name. Amen. All right.